at the heart of today's gospel is the miraculous multiplication of the loaves, a miracle which has profound lessons for us and which we have often pondered. Before we get to that, because we're familiar with this multiplication of the loaves, I want to back off a little bit and reflect on it in the context of yesterday's readings and also the first reading today. And part of what I think we can reflect on here is the challenge in the spiritual life of continually allowing God to be in charge, of abandoning ourselves to his providence. Remember yesterday, Jesus told the parable of the rich man who had a big harvest and thought he could live for years on what he had gathered. And the Lord said, well, no, it doesn't work like that. You're going to die tonight, and all the stuff you gathered won't do you any good. And then Jesus taught at the end of the parable, that's how it is for those who grow rich for themselves, but do not grow rich in the sight of God, or do not grow rich in what matters to God. You remember that lesson from yesterday. Well, this idea of growing rich in what matters to God is appealing to us if what God wants is also what we want. But as soon as what God wants does not appeal to us, then we are thrown into a struggle. We have a hard time giving up things that we like or that we want, even if we don't need them. I mean, you know how it is. It's easy to collect things and it's hard to get rid of things, even things that are not that important, but we just like having them. So that's a small example of this challenge of letting go and letting God be in charge. Now we see something of this in today's first reading. This is the part in the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah where he is opposed not only by the leaders, because you know in Jeremiah's journey he was constantly being opposed by the princes and the kings, but here he's opposed by another prophet, Hananiah. And we see the conflict between Hananiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the difficult job of telling the people that because of their infidelity, they're going to be sent into exile. And it happened, at least not all of them yet, but there was this initial exile, and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had even taken some of the vessels from the temple and brought them to Babylon. So it was already in exile. The king was exiled, some of the princes were exiled, some of the people were exiled, and the vessels of the temple were exiled. And that already happened. And Jeremiah could have said, look, I told you that was going to happen, and it happened. But along comes Hananiah and says, this exile will only last 2 years. And then the Lord will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, and all the exiles will come back home and will be happy again. That's the kind of message everybody would love to hear. I don't know what Hananiah was thinking. I don't know if he was sincere. Maybe he was in it for himself. Maybe he was deceived. I don't know. But it certainly was not the word of God. And it falls to Jeremiah to say, that's not the word of God. That's not the will of God. The will of God, it's not in this passage, but in this section of Jeremiah's book, the will of God is that the exile is going to last for 70 years. 70 years. Jeremiah even tells the exiles, hey, deal with it. Stay there, plant gardens, let your children get married, get used to the idea that you're going to be there for a while. That's Jeremiah's message. And it was not an easy thing for the people to accept, but that was the will of God. God really did want to purify the people so thoroughly, humble them so thoroughly, detach them from their attachment to themselves and their own will and their idea of what it meant to be God's people. He really humbled them, the Babylonian exile. And Jeremiah knew that. But of course, Hananiah insists that it's only going to be 2 years, and Jeremiah says, you can tell when a prophecy is true when you see it come true. Jeremiah's prophecies had already come true, some of them. The exile had already begun. Hananiah dies 2 months later. So we see, you know, we're looking at it from a distance, so we can see who's vindicated. But my point here is, there are times when the will of God is not appealing to us. It's a hard message for us to accept. But it's better for us to accept the truth, accept the reality, accept the will of God, than to cling to something that we like but is not God's will. Which is, to use the image from yesterday, which is something like hoarding when we cling to our will. Now, how do we know what is God's will? How do we know which of the things, because we naturally, we gravitate toward what we like, so we hope that's God's will. But that's not a very effective discernment process. We're just putting ourselves in the center and telling God this is what we like. No, we have to listen. This is where we can turn to Jesus at the beginning of today's gospel and see how Jesus is the model for us for how to listen to God. Of course, he's the model. Now, Jesus, he's God. He knows in his divine mind, knows everything. But he has two natures, and he allows himself to live fully in his human experience, meaning he doesn't know everything in his human mind. No human mind knows everything. So he doesn't know everything. But he knows the will of the Father. And when the Father reveals something to him, he embraces it 100%. That's the lesson for us. Listen, learn, discover the will of the Father, and go with it. So here, at the beginning of this gospel, it says, Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, and he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. I think we can get into the human experience of Jesus here. He heard of the death of John the Baptist. We heard that on Saturday, remember? That horrible story of John beheaded in prison. Now, John was a prophet. He was the prophet. He was the forerunner. He was the one who announced the coming of the kingdom, who called the people to repentance, who prepared the way for the Lord. And he also, his own journey reveals Jesus' journey, who comes to proclaim the kingdom and call to repentance and establish the kingdom. So when John the Baptist is put to death, it's a clear sign to Jesus of what's going to happen to him. Jesus knew that anyway, but now the time is drawing near, and so it has an impact on him. Just think a little bit about how Jesus knew what to do. I say he had to listen. He had to listen because he has to be the example to us of how to listen so that we do the will of God. Sometimes people speculate that Jesus began his public ministry after the death of St. Joseph. Meaning, the death of St. Joseph would be a sign to him. I don't know, that seems plausible. A very clear one, a clear example from the gospel itself, is when he was at the wedding feast at Cana, and Mary says, they have no more wine. And he says, well, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Well, and Mary says, well, to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Mary didn't know exactly how God's plan would unfold, and Jesus didn't know it until the Father revealed it to him in that moment. Says, here's the time to do my first sign. You see, he didn't know it until he knew it, and when he knew it, he did it. So he has to listen, he has to accept, and he has to go for it, whether he likes it or not, whether his human preference goes with it or not. Now here, he hears of the death of John the Baptist, and he withdraws, as if to say, okay, Father, let me take this in. He's always yes to the Father. There's never anything but yes to the Father. But it takes a process in the human nature to adjust to the new situation. So he withdraws, clearly take a little time by himself, pray, And that's what he thought the Father wanted. That's what the Father wanted, yes. When he gets there, he's not by himself. There's a vast crowd there. That's not what he wanted. But that's what happened. That's the reality that was placed before him. That's the will of the Father revealed to him. And he sees the crowd, and his heart is moved with pity for them. And he cured the sick. See, even before we get to the multiplication of the loaves, we see Jesus listening, following, adjusting, responding. And this is what he's telling us to do. Now, he sees the Father's will is for him to be the good shepherd for these people without, these sheep without a shepherd, to care for them, to cure them. The disciples, who are not as good at this as Jesus is, they come along and say, well, get rid of all these people. It's the deserted place. You tell them to go get some food. Very natural, human way of reading the situation. And that's what we probably would do too, because that's how we read things. Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them. Oh, now, we can't just equate what we want with the will of the Father. We have to listen. So he challenges them. There is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves. He's clearly putting them on the spot. He's clearly testing them. He knows what he's doing. He knows that they don't have enough to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men. He wants them to know it and to face the reality that they're here, that God has put them here before this crowd. Their hearts should be moved with pity for the crowd too. Not so that they're not, their first reaction is not to dismiss them, but to do what they can for them. They say, 5 loaves and 2 fish are all we have here. That is also the reality. We have to accept the reality of what little we have. We have to accept the reality of our limitations. That's also part of listening to God. This is all I have. And it's not enough. It's not even enough for us. I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fish, there's 13 men, at least, and 12 apostles, Jesus, who knows how many others. We don't even have enough for ourselves. And I hope we all know this experience. I'm sure we do. We don't even have enough for ourselves. How can God expect us to do more for others? And then Jesus gives us this instruction, not just for the apostles, for us. Bring them here to me. Bring what you have, even if it's not very much, give it to me. And trust it to me. Now this is exactly the thing that I'm trying to get at. That this is the challenge of yesterday. The man with all that gathered possessions was not trusting God. He was trusting himself and his possessions. Trusting God is a lot harder because we're empty-handed. What happens after we give what little we have to the Lord? What happens? Well, we don't have anything, so it seems. And this is the spiritual life, to be empty-handed before God. This is all I have. Now we know the rest of the story. I don't have to go into the details because obviously the lesson is that when we entrust the worthless little bit that we have to God, he's the one who multiplies it, makes it available, does extraordinary things with it. It's clearly a miracle of Jesus Christ, not the work of the apostles. They just are participants. They're instruments. And that's what we are if we are willing to let go of our preferences and let go of our possessions and let go of our controls, let go of our will, and let God be in charge. And that's what I think is being taught here yesterday, also in this strange passage about Jeremiah and Hananiah and in this multiplication of the loaves. When God is in charge and we are simply his instruments, things work out. And when we're in charge and we're telling God what to do, things do not work out. Even if we get rich, we're not happy and we're not fulfilled and the kingdom of God is not established. So let us learn the lesson of bringing our 5 loaves and 2 fish to the Lord and letting him do what he wants. Listen, accept, and put into practice the word of God.